Good morning. This is MT Clark, and this is the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. And this little program is called Bible Study with the Cincottis, as we are joined today by our good friends, Arthur and Susanna Cincotti, and my lovely wife, Tammy Lynn Clark. Good morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day in upstate New York.
Yeah, absolutely.
We finally got some summer weather these last couple of days, getting into the high 80s, low 90s.
Mm-hmm.
My neighbor next door,
and Mark Clark decided to turn 50 in the midst of all.
That's right. That's right. I was 50 yesterday, and it was hot, and you know, near 90.
And yeah, I just say that my neighbor next door, she's in their 80s, and she decided to do the liner on her pool herself.
Oh my!
So we've been kind of watching them.
They're amazing. And, you know, they're like the Ever Ready Bunny. This couple
have the phone ready 9-1.
Yeah.
Just in case they drop. Yeah.
Yep.
But they're just amazing people. We just love our neighborhood, and we just keep praying for our neighbors, and we have people around us that we just adore, and God definitely placed us in a good spot.
Indeed.
To use our gifts.
Yep.
Our gifts of hospitality. We often, you know, have people staying with us and things like that. And so I think that when you can focus on that, you know, we were just talking that Tammy Lynn is going to be working at a vacation Bible school this summer.
Yep, this week.
Using her talent. She's very gifted at crafts and coming up with neat, cool things for the kids to do. I see it on your Facebook page, you know, all these great activities that you do. And I think that's the important part of being a part of a church.
It's very important.
Being part of a body is not just keeping all your talents to yourself, but using them for other people.
Yeah, that's the body of Christ. Diversity within, everybody using their gifting. Not everybody's called to be the preacher or a preacher. It's body ministry.
Mm-hmm.
The little things mean a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Today we're having our church picnic for Rock Solid Church. And, you know, there's a lot of behind the scenes stuff going on. Set up, breakdown, keeping the kids safe and attended to. And it's just a lot. And everybody plays a role. Today we're playing our role by bringing a word. I'm going to do a little, business this morning first. I was scrolling through YouTube yesterday, listening to a whole bunch of messages, you know, so to speak, shorts mostly. And the content is so vast. The content on YouTube and the internet is just so incredibly vast. I'm not even sure what to think about it. On one level, I'm genuinely humbled that anybody would dare to listen to us. If anybody is, hallelujah.
Right. Presumption.
I'm so humbled by that. I just want to say that we do this ministry purely out of love and the calling of God. We're not, I don't care about likes, you know, or please don't send money. I'm trying to make a name for ourselves. This is just what God has placed within our grasp to do, and we're walking in that. I don't even know how I get a message every week. It comes to me, and it's a mystery, and it's what God gives me, and that's all God gives me. I mean, He's given me great. I am blessed because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and I am truly blessed. But I don't get, you know, prophetic words for Israel or end time. prophecies, who to vote for in the next. I don't get any of that stuff. I just get this one word. We present it on Sunday morning. I'm believing God that people are blessed by it. And I'm grateful to God for the little pieces that have fallen into place to be able to present it. So, but be careful of the volume that comes on the internet. Please, you know, there's, I was reading in Proverbs this morning, in Proverbs 5, verse 3, it says, "And a fool's voice is known for his many words." And I'm about to indict myself on that, because we've got like a 1 hour program. And, please be careful with the content on the internet. It's at the same time that, one level is excellent teaching, great you know, edifying, valuable stuff. But of course, it, mingled with that is just every screwball.
Yeah.
Is going to twist and inappropriately use the word of God in ways that for deception. So,
yeah.
So that measure of volume is just is staggering. So I wanted to say that, number one. So today's study is how to split the church.
What on earth is this?
How to split the church.
We'll get to it. There's more disclaimers about that, but let's pray first, okay?
Yes, yes, please. Let's pray.
Father, indeed, please lead us and guide us here in the paths of wisdom and righteousness for your glory and for your namesake, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to receive wisdom and with, to get wisdom, and with all our getting, to get understanding as well. I pray that you would combine today's message and word with understanding from your Holy Spirit. And as our interaction unfolds, that we would edify one another and all the listeners as well, to hear the heart of God indeed drawing us near unto himself. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So another little business or brief disclaimer, I guess it is.
That let me make that first announcement is we will not be meeting next week. It is Independence Day weekend, and my wife and I are traveling to the state of Maine to attend River Rock on Friday and Saturday. And so we'll be in transit Sunday morning with children in tow. So that's probably why we're not, you know, or we're not going to present anything, or at least that's what we're not meeting with the Sincatis. Who knows what I'll do on my own. But I think we're going to take a day of rest actually on next Sunday, even though that might be resting on a highway driving back home. So we're not going to meet next week.
Get some of my best sleep while I'm driving.
Right. Yikes. That's cruise control is a gift and a curse. So you got to be careful.
Well, there
that's that housekeeping. And I'm not sure what you're going to do. But.
Yeah. You know, I wanted to say in the beginning there, I'm grateful for anybody who's listening.
Yeah.
Especially Mark and Tammy Lynn. You know, at the very least, the two of you show up every morning, and that's good enough for me. And Susanna, it's been rich for us just to do this together. Church split, very tender subject. Once again, it's probably not preached about from the pulpit, you know, out of abject fear that it'll happen.
Right.
Susanna and I were involved in one split and a couple of close ones. And we have left churches in the past. I hate it. I'm not proud of it. I'm not the least bit proud of it at all. It's a very, it's wrenching. It's very harsh. And so in any event, I just want to say that, again, this is a tender subject, and we should approach it with wisdom. And that's the essence of what we're trying to draw out here in God's word.
Amen.
The opening verse is, you shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called a repairer of the breach. And this is what a split or a disagreement is, and it's a breach. And I do want to say that I do want to say that the this verse in Isaiah 58 was very interesting verse. I always took it to mean that, you know, it was a picture of Christ, the restorer of the breach. The context doesn't really flush that out, and none of the commentary that I could find really flushed that out. It's really a post-exile in scripture from Isaiah, talking about the restoration of coming back, Israel coming back into the land. It's a prophetic word about Israel coming back into the land. If you read earlier in Isaiah 58, the object, the you that is speaking of, is not capitalized. It's only capitalized here because it's the beginning of the sentence. But interestingly enough, repairer of the breach is capitalized. So I didn't know what to do with that or what to think of it. And I'm not proclaiming that this is a prophetic, this is a messianic verse, but I always loved this verse.
Just to give you a quick shot of just a basic statement from John MacArthur's commentary. He says, "In here is the view of the final restoration of the millennial Jerusalem, of which Nehemiah's rebuilding of the walls was only a foretaste." So that breach there is a rebuilding of the walls. You know, and then they, when they came back to reestablish Jerusalem and the new temple and everything. And so, and, you know, so it was a present thing and it was, looking at, that's probably what those capitalizations are all about, is the final restoration of the millennial Jerusalem when Christ returns. So, you know, if MacArthur, John MacArthur, you know, a very conservative Bible scholar is putting it there, we'll agree, you know? So, yeah.
And I look at it as much broader in the sense that, more particularly focused at relationships.
Absolutely.
Relationships or the breach in one's soul. You probably know this from recovery ministry, Mark, but you can usually trace people's psychoses or destructive behaviors back to a breach somewhere in their childhood, perhaps, or their adolescence, some trauma happened, and there was a breach that needs to be restored. And in large capacity, dealing with the soul, Christ alone is the agent of that restoration, because he's the one who created us, and he's the only one who can recreate us in his image and heal those deep wounds,
Absolutely. And the breach is usually our rebellion of knowing what is right and choosing our will over the Father's will. And that sense, that's in the biblical sense, there's that relationship. But in our families and our relationships, you know, basically it's like, I don't want to do what my mom and dad say. I don't care what society says is right. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then you run out into the world, into a distant land and do all kinds of things that separate you from what you know is right, what you've been taught by your family, just even in the most basic morality. And I'm in contact with someone who's got 60 days sobriety, and basically they were born again, and they're pursuing the Lord and feeling the joy and all that. And today I shared some verses that included something about the fear of the Lord, and they said, yeah, well, see, that just messes with me, like, why do I have to fear the Lord? And I was like, well, you know, let's keep it real, guys. You know, if we don't have peace with God, we're going to face his wrath. And a lot of the verses about the fear of the Lord are in the Old Testament before we knew the Messiah. And now the repairer of the breach is Jesus. He repairs that relationship with God. And we need not fear him like we did when we were outside a relationship with him. Now we have a deep respect for him, because we know he's holy, we know he's just, we know he's good. He fixes those relationships. And so we don't just grab onto the love of God and go, he's so loving and so good, and then like get thrown off course when we hear about fear of the Lord. We accept God for who he is, not be who we'd like him to be, you know. So, you know, we repair that breach by coming into agreement with what the Word of God says, and not trying to make our own idol of who God or Jesus is.
Yeah. Thanks for introducing that word respect. We're gonna look at that and use that shortly. So here, the church today is in such a state of confusion. this is displayed in the kaleidoscope of doctrinal systems that we have going on. One thing we can say with certainty is that when we apply the law of non-contradiction, it still holds, it still stands. So there can't be two conflicting doctrines, even under the umbrella of the so-called Orthodox Christian faith. We can't have two conflicting doctrines that claim to be right There's only, you know, two possibilities in that equation. Either one is right and the other one is wrong, or both are in error. And mm-hmm. So we're in such a kaleidoscope of doctrinal systems, you know, today, that it just precipitates confusion. It's kind of sad. Unfortunately, you know, the other end of the spectrum is to, and I, you know, I'm into doctrine. I'm a lover of sound doctrine, and I want to know. That's why I listen to many different camps. I'm really trying to draw out the marrow, to draw out the truth in a text and in what the Word of God has to say. But there's just and everybody has a very perky way of putting it, a very good apologetic. You know, Catholics have a very good apologetic. If you listen to EWTN or something like that, they have a very good apologetic for the things that they claim, for the truth claims that they make. But then again, you know, the Mormons have, if they, you let them on your front porch, they have a very seemingly good apologetic for what they're claiming to say. So it's difficult, but more challenging. We just can't, like I said, even on the internet, just take everything at face value.
Right.
We'd be changing churches every 20 minutes.
Right. That's the best advice you know, that we can give is this is your responsibility.
Yeah,
to know
yeah.
what the Word says and right. to examine what people are saying. And to so that way you can, expose the lie, see the counterfeit for what they are. And, right. Are we trusting in the Word of God, or are we trusting in what this theological system says? Yeah. And if a theological system or a tradition or a practice is brought up, we have to look at the Word of God and say, well, where is that in the Bible? That's our reformer's stance, sola scriptura, by, you know, the Word of God alone, is right. our authority. We hold on to that, because, you know, we can make up lots of things that sound nice and, you know, that seem to be a good expression to show love to the Lord, but if it's not based on the Bible, we can't make that as our, you know, we can't give that preeminence over what the Word says.
Right. And I was going to say, I got distracted for a minute, but I just wanted to say that. So the opposite expression of trying to ferret out or draw out sound doctrine is let's do away with doctrine altogether. And let's just be nice and love Jesus. And that's something that, for instance, the emerging church set their mark on, because they recognize the problem. Yes, the problem's in our face. It's right in front of us. We're saturated with information, and we're saturated with conflicting doctrinal statements and belief systems, even within the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. And it's just too confusing for the average person to process. And so that you just kind of throw up your hands and say, well, I'm just going to love Jesus and be nice. And that's, that's a good start.
Yeah, it is a good start.
Maybe a little bit more to it on your pathway to glory. And so in any mm-hmm. event, today we're going to flush out, we're going to look at some of the splits and division that's happened in the church. We're looking at three significant church splits in order to draw out principles, principle of avoidance. This is, you know, this is what we don't want to do. Pastor Finn always used to use this quote. He says, God is no respecter of men, but he is a respecter of principles that he has woven into the Word of God that are timeless principles that we can't mess with. Okay. Mm-hmm. We don't, you know, try to twist them and do an end around on the principles that God has woven, like gravity, for instance. You know, correct response to division in the church should flow out of a Christ-like character nurtured in the believer. So divisions are going to happen. You know, Jesus said disputes are going to happen, but woe to the person by whom they come.
You said all mouthful in that one statement, the correct response to division in the church should flow out of a Christ-like character nurtured in the believer. That's the will of God in every believer's life is to nurture a Christ-like character and allow that to guide us. And that's how do we do that? It's based on the truth of his word. So we can be nice and like Jesus, but usually, without the word of God, we're basing that character on, a common knowledge, which is really common ignorance, because it's just sort of like, what are you getting your stuff from? Like tropes of who Jesus is from the media, or snippets from different places or things, and that's the thing, these different doctrinal systems are going to focus on different parts of the word, so they'll present the word of God, but it's not the whole counsel of God generally. So you have to be a real student of the word to know and to not run into and just follow things blindly, but to really investigate your faith and see what the word says as opposed to what a system might be saying. So
yeah, I agree.
The thing it really should convict is your character more than anything else. Is let that word work in you, not necessarily to be the critic of every doctrinal system out there, but to let the word work in you. To work, let that word do its work in you. It's a mirror. Are you right with God? Then maybe we'll work on where to fit in somewhere else after we come to faith and know what we have to do for ourselves.
Just as an aside, also, the word, we're not called to be nice. We're called to be holy. We're called to be holy.
Holy.
Do that on our own. We can be nice on our own, and we would definitely claim credit for that, because I run into a lot of people out there, especially in a worldly view of things. I'm a very nice person, people will say. I'm a very nice person. Well, that's great in your own eyes, first and foremost, right? It usually is the case. But we're called to be holy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're called to be holy.
And
I had a nice
us to the foot of the cross.
Yes, it does.
Cross. Without Christ, good luck with that. All right. So the first church that we're looking at is the Church of Cain and Abel, they constitute a church because that's all there was. There was Cain, Abel, Adam, Eve.
Okay.
I don't know what their music ministry looked like, but
they did have worship and sacrifices. So yeah, there was worship to the Lord.
Nothing like that, but it was Cain and Abel, and that's all we had. Bloody conflict seldom arises over one incident. Okay, let's just underscore that. Some time had passed here. We don't have the exhaustive Book of Cain and Abel, biography of Cain and Abel.
Abel's a little shorter.
We get a short version. The scripture is a conflict over something fundamental to the human soul, which is worship. So did you want to say
that? I was just going to say that when you speak of Cain and Abel, and everybody thinks that it's just this one event, they make a sacrifice and God accepts one, and God doesn't accept the other. So the one that was rejected gets angry and kills his brother. But I think that there's always the concept of little things that come along. It's kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back.
Yeah, exactly.
We often use that phrase, but do you understand what that means?
Right.
They would keep putting pieces on, a donkey or on a camel or whatever it was. And if you put just one more,
right,
it could be the one thing that is the camel just could not tolerate one more piece of straw.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So who knows what happened between here, but we know that there was time, because it was one of the sacrifices was of the ground. It was fruits and vegetables, whatever it was. And then one sacrifice was a sheep. Lamb that had to be raised and born and cultivated, in that sense too.
Right.
So who knows what kind of angst went back and forth between the brothers.
Clearly, these boys had very different personalities. We see these polarities drawn out elsewhere in scripture. We know that Jacob and Esau, Esau was a man of a hunter, a man of the field, where Jacob was a quiet man. Here with Cain and Abel, we see that Abel was a herder of sheep, whereas Cain was a tiller of the ground. They're very different dynamics flowing out of different personalities. Mm-hmm. And so conflict has brewed instead of celebrating the diversity of, you know, their table, so to speak. Hey, Cain, you know, come over and we'll have some meat and bring some vegetables and we'll have a party and the kids can play in the backyard and stuff like that. Instead of celebrating their diversity, it's driven them into conflict. And so Abel's expression of worship was acceptable and received by God, whereas Cain's was not. The word used in verses 4 and 5 is respect. And I said that we were going to talk about it because Mark used this word earlier. And speaking of the fear of the Lord, where in the New Testament dynamic, we think of it more as an awesomeness or a respect for God, because we're drawn into a more intimate relationship. But the word here is respect. And the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And it's also translated as regard and defined as consider, compassionate, be non-pulsed, or as looking around in amazement or bewilderment. So it's a very interesting word. Apparently, you know, God made his face to shine upon. God gave his attention to Abel's offering, but Cain's offering he disregarded in some capacity because there was something lacking. Obviously, there was something lacking there. And in this situation, actually had a clear path of restoration, since God directly gave Cain instruction on how to behave. You know, he says, we just read this this passage. So the Lord said to Cain, this is verse 6, 4, 6, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted or regarded again, you know, or respected? You can use any of those words. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he says, I don't know. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What do they call that? A rhetorical question. Yes. Yes, you are.
Right.
In the church, we are our brother's keeper, okay? Mm-hmm. Let's just underscore that, all right? Mm-hmm. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So here is a conflict in the church that really, really goes sour, goes very bad. When we have a clear direction from the Word of God, we don't have the same dispensation. I'm not saying that people do not hear from God. People do get a rhema word. We know people who have had an audible word, and it's borne fruit in their lives. I'm not saying that dispensation has passed, but we can all agree that we do have the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. And so when we have a direct word from God and refuse to take it, that's called disobedience. And that's a problem. We know that in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice.
And that's a verse that's often used my parents.
Sure. Yeah.
When we're raising up our children in the fear and admonition of God, is, you know, people say, how do you do that? Well, you use some scripture and you go back to scripture and you say to a child, to obey is better than to sacrifice, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
To, you know, you need to, if I ask you to do something, you need to do it. And then as you grow up in that realm of understanding, as you become an adult, then when God asks you to do something, you'll hear his voice and you'll do what he says, you know, right, to do. And, you know, yes, no, some people do get that audible voice. Sometimes I just get what I feel like is a tap on the shoulder. And I'm looking around like, okay, what is it that you want me to see? Or what is it you want me to do? And it could be something as simple as just go down this aisle instead of going down that aisle in the grocery store, because somebody's down that other aisle that God wants me to say hello to, or to see, or to do something. Mm-hmm. Arthur had that experience the other day at the post office, a person that from our past that was not a very pleasant
acquaintance.
Well, it was pleasant one time, and then it went sour very quickly. Yeah. And we haven't, you know, really spoken with this woman in a long time, but Arthur did, and he, you know, the Holy Spirit just kind of pushed him along and said, go ahead, talk to her.
Yeah.
See what's going on. And so we got, you know, her number and everything. So,
and it was healing.
And it was healing, you know. And so now maybe there's a way that we can repair a breach.
Right.
Between ourselves and this woman.
Whereas the other option was, I could have just, it's funny, I saw her, she was walking, and I saw her turning into the post office. And I had that brief moment to say, you know, I'll just skip the post office for today. And I said, you know, Lord, I'm going in and I'm going to trust you with this encounter. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I make a case here. There's so much teaching that could be drawn out of the Cain and Abel account, but I make a case here that the key issue here was worship, appropriate worship that God has regard for, is still an issue in the church today, a hotly contended issue, which actually, you know, in many cases causes church splits. A whole, you know, contingent of people will say, well, you know, I don't like that music. I don't approve of that music. Or that's just, you know, you shouldn't have drums in church, or you shouldn't have this, you shouldn't have that. And appropriate worship is still a hot issue in the church. Jesus says the hour is coming and is now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
And that comes out of the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman.
Yeah.
Where she says, you know, we worship over here and you worship over there. Right. And you know, which is right, which is wrong, what's up, what's down. And Jesus responds by saying, it's a time's coming when the true worshipers,
right,
worship there, and they don't worship there, they worship here in the heart and in the spirit of God.
I love that song. I don't know if they wrote it. I know they recorded it. You know, I'm coming back to the heart. Philip Brigandine said, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Right. And forgive me, Lord, for what I've made it. It says there. So with it, returning to our Cain and Abel, you know, we speculate, of course, that Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. You know, Cain's was just less than, you know, considerably less than, and less effort, less cost involved, so to speak. Mm-hmm. David said, I will never bring anything before the Lord that hasn't cost me anything, mm-hmm. when he was coming forth to purchase Araunah's threshing floor. So, there's a lot we could fold in, but appropriate worship is in spirit and in truth.
And
we do a whole study on that. It's kind of a poetic statement in some regard, but I think we can bottom line it by saying it's from the heart, and it costs you something. Mm-hmm. It's a sacrifice. We bring a sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. Yes. Sometimes worship is, you know, in a low ebb in our life, when we're just at our wit's end, and it takes everything in you to bring a praise, mm-hmm. to bring a sacrifice. You know, David, I believe it was when, you know, the child he had with Bathsheba, and he fasted and prayed, hoping that when that child was ill, he fasted and prayed, hoping that the Lord would spare, and the child died. And then he refreshed himself, and it says, and he worshiped.
Yeah.
And his servants didn't understand that until he said, you know, prior to that, there was a chance, but says now he shall not return to me, but I will go to him. Mm. So, you know, there's a dynamic of digging deep in your soul and giving worship to God, mm-hmm. and worship that has value, mm-hmm. because it's cost you something, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah. That kind of.
So
I just encourage the guys in my Thursday night discipleship group, you know, about worship, and how it really, if you haven't worshiped the Lord in song with your heart, you know,
yeah,
and you know, you're really missing something, you know, mm-hmm. Like you're missing a dynamic to your faith that really is empowering and is appropriate to what we're to bring to the Lord. You know, we are to give him a sacrifice of praise and thanks. And if we don't stretch ourselves to, you know, really, we shouldn't have to stretch ourselves too much. If we have a realization of our salvation and who we are in Christ and what the Lord has done and how he is present in our world and working,
absolutely,
it's the most appropriate thing we can do. And if we're going to let the fear of men influence the way we worship, and not bring an appropriate sacrifice of praise to the Lord, we're really missing something, because that connection between the believing in your mind and believing in your heart is transcended through worship. And I encourage the guys to do that. And, you know, it was an eye opener for a couple of them. Like, yeah, this isn't a show. And I was talking to Tammy Lynn about it, because we're going to this River Rock Christian concert, and she was telling me about it last year, that there was a woman out there who was out there praising and worshiping with all the spirit, and, you know, really fired up and really raising. But then she turned to the other people and encouraged them to worship, which, you know, I don't know, you know, like it's a fine line. You could be really caught up in worship and all that, but, you know, at that moment you have to want, you know, it's a fine line. It could be putting on a show, or it could be enthusiastic worship. The only one who knows what's really going on is the Lord. You know, and I told the guys, like, you know, my church right now has contemporary worship where you know, people raise their hands and whatnot, but it's certainly not the vast majority of people. So I told the guys that when I worship, you know, and if I feel moved to move my hands, I'll raise my hands or do whatever, you know, to surrender myself to the worship. But I'll do it with my eyes closed, so I don't have to worry about what anybody else is thinking. And, you know, that the worship is really just between me and the Lord. And I'm not putting on a show. It's just, you know, my heart being opened up to give him thanks and praise, and being moved by, you know, the things that are being said in the songs or whatever that, you know, impact me through what I've experienced and my faith. We're going to talk about worship, but I figured I'd throw that 2 cents
in. Oh, no, I think that's a good one. And just as you were saying that, the Lord led me over to Revelation 8:19. Verse 10. Now, this is where John is getting all this information from an angel person. Mm-hmm. And it's a lowercase he, not an uppercase he. So we
right.
know this.
The angel of the Lord.
It's not Jesus or God talking to him. And he says, and then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And then John freaks out and he says, and then I fell at his feet to worship him, lowercase h.
Right.
But he said to me, see that you do not do that. And it's like really strong lettering here with exclamation. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Mm. You know, I think that sometimes when we go into some of these mega churches or these big churches that have these giant worship teams, and when you were saying that about it being a show, that's right. What kind of made me think of that. And I said, oh, I see what you're saying, Lord, because we will sometimes
worship
the worship leaders.
Yeah.
We'll worship the songs. We'll worship.
Right. Yeah. I didn't. Yeah.
Pastor. We'll worship whatever
the elements, you know, it's, yeah,
we are designed to worship, but we will worship everybody. An atheist worships,
right?
We will worship, yeah, something.
Yeah, right. Go to the rap concert or the rock and roll concert, and they'll be worshiping, yeah, the artists there, and they'll be enthusiastically jumping around and clapping and dancing and all kinds of things there too, right? But sure, they're worshiping something other than the Lord, and this, so we have to be careful.
The point is, this will cause conflict. We can, mm-hmm, be judgmental of other people's worship, the integrity, mm-hmm, of it, the sincerity of it. We'll draw all these issues and question marks into worship. Is this just a show? Are we worshiping the songs? Should we be doing this? Should we be doing that? And, mm-hmm, this creates conflict within churches, causes division. Some division is good. I did a study, you know, years ago called Good Division. You know, if we didn't have good conflict, we'd all be speaking with British accents right now. So mm-hmm, the some division is good. And we're about to see a division that, you know, whether or not is good, I suppose God's heart is not towards division, but at least in this division, God instigated it. This is from the Lord. In 1 Kings 12, 1 to 17, this is the account of Rehoboam's ascent to the throne. And once again, we see that divisiveness is not merely a response to a one-time event, okay? We'll flush that out in a moment, but a long brewing of conflict. I believe that it's appropriate to say that the North and South division of the nation of Israel was due to tribal factions, okay? Mm-hmm. And we see that in verse 16. So the context here is that God has actually stirred and anointed Jeroboam, mm-hmm, who is become an adversary of Solomon, his sir Jeroboam, and said, and because of the sin of Solomon, mm-hmm, God has said, I'm going to tear the kingdom away, mm-hmm, from Solomon, but not in his lifetime. I'm going to give it to you. And if you're faithful, you know, it'll be yours and your descendants. He wasn't. And,
right.
But God gives him a promise. He says, but I'm going to retain, you know, one tribe, you know, Judah, the house because of my word to, you know, my servant David. And so God does all that. Rehoboam comes with a bunch of cohorts, presents before Rehoboam, who is now the sitting king, Solomon's son, and says, look, you know, your father Solomon made our burden heavy. If you'll lighten it, we'll serve you. Basically, this is the cheat sheet version. And so Rehoboam says, come back in 3 days. He consults with the elders, the mm-hmm, men who advised his father Solomon. He consulted with his buddies, you know, the young guys who were around him. They had conflicting advice. One said, yeah, you know, lighten their burden and these people will serve you. But his young buddy says, you know, who are these screwballs? You know, you should make their burden even harsher. So he goes with that advice, and Rehoboam says, yeah, no thanks. We're out of here. So again, there's many teachings that flow out of this passage of scripture. But what I want to see at the core of this, in verse 16, we see, now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying a very unusual thing. They said, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So these tribal conflicts, if you read through the book of Samuel, which both, you know, First and Second Samuel, which is the precursor, you know, to Kings, you see that these tribal conflicts in Israel have been going on, and if you read Judges before that, have been going on for a long time. Yeah. This is not a new event. And so they essentially pair off in terms of tribes, and you know, the house of David, the of Jesse, so to speak, retains the tribe of Judah. Actually, Benjamin goes with them as well, and the Levites, but the Levites are dispersed all over. And the other 10 tribes, so to speak, go with Jeroboam. And this becomes a decisive division that lasts quite some time. One becomes like the nation, the Samaritans, their epicenter or their capital is in Samaria, and the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel never, from that point on, has a righteous king sitting on his throne, and they go into exile even far sooner than Judah does. But in any event, we see this thing about factions and clubs and cliques that we know precipitate in the church. And one place that we see this in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-7.
In the outline, it says 31, but he just forgot his.
Oh, I forgot my, thank you. I forgot my.
We'll do that. There we go. Full space.
Mark, I'll need to read this because my voice is starting.
Can
to
you read out. That, Morris?
Yeah. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3, 1-7. Let's bring that up. Let's see. Chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, or another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted Apollos, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase.
That's right. So there's no indication here that, or historically, I suppose, maybe at some point or another, that the Church of Corinth split in any capacity, but there were definitely cliques, clubs, factions. There was division happening within the church, whatever church looked like in those days. We don't really have a clear snapshot of what church looked like in those days. We have some images and some historic accounts, but there was divisiveness going on in the Church of Corinth, and it was caused by factions. And in some cases, I think we do have some historic evidence that some of these factions were based on economic standing. Those who had means and those who had money, they stuck together.
The Lord's Supper, I guess some were feasting on things, and others were, came with little. So there was divisions on, from different teachers who brought you to Christ and by socioeconomic means, just like today.
Yeah. Just like today. So factions surface when people consider their own importance something greater than the whole. Mm-hmm. And the body of Christ functioning and operating as a whole is a powerful entity, but we see how division and fractionedness has really hamstrung the body in our generation, because the church has almost looked like as completely insignificant in the world scheme today of things, of what the church has to say or what the church, accomplishes. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly." So we know in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, here the core element here is pride, and people buttressing themselves with other people to insulate their own pride. Yes, I got it. With, you know, insulating their own pride, the pride of a group or a tribe. Once again, there was, you read through those early books, that's Judges and First and Second Samuel, there's a lot of tribal pride going on.
Oh yeah.
This tribe having this, that, or so many men, or so many, many men, or et cetera, et cetera.
Well, later on in the epistles, aren't people told to not follow after genealogies? I know that in
Timothy,
in the Jewish tradition, to be able to trace your genealogy back to a particular tribe. Oh, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the tribe of Gad. I'm of the tribe of Judah. Was, you know, highly important. And then you get this feeling that, well, certain tribes were better than certain tribes. You know, Benjamites are often say, oh, we're the least of the tribes because we're the, you know, the smallest tribe, or he was the last son, and all that kind of thing.
Well, actually, in the time of Jesus, to be able to trace your lineage back to any tribe was significant because of the dispersion, because exiles, it had really watered down. So we do have the Apostle Paul saying, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. Mm. And but he's saying all this in order to underscore by saying that I've got all this pedigree, and I could indeed be claiming to be somebody because of my pedigree, because of my tribe, but I'm not. He says, all that I count as rubbish. That's had nothing to do with anything. You know, except for my relationship with Christ.
Right.
And that's the essence.
We can see that today in churches where you have, you know, well, I'm the pastor's friend.
And So we see
the children of the deacon, and we all stay together. And if you're not a deacon's kid, you don't play with me.
Yeah.
I mean, it's ridiculous when you think about it, but that's just human nature. We just have this kind of thing in our brain that we want to be, you know, better than somebody else, or we want to raise ourselves up to make ourselves feel better about something.
Right.
Mm. It is nice to be part of a friendship group. It is nice to be part of this. One of the things I like about the home groups that we do with our church.
Yeah.
I think you guys do something similar to that. Uh-huh. But at least you can get out of the big church conglomerate and you can come into a home and you can fellowship with people and make those wonderful relationships, because of course with Jesus we've always been saying it's not a religion, it's a relationship.
Right.
You can build those relationships with other Christians, fellow Christians, and that kind of thing, but you have to be careful not to create a faction, a clique.
A healthy church is gonna ferret out ways to build relationships. Whether it's a church picnic or home groups or missions trips where people who don't normally sit on the same side, you know, the same pew, so to speak, get a chance to interact for a week or several weeks or things of that sort. You know, Mark, you've been on mission trips where some hard work was done and working together, you know, you build some bonds. A healthy church is driving people into intimate relationships. Mm. But again, you could do that in worldly setting. It's not void of sound doctrine. And so the last dispute, I believe, is over doctrine and heresies, the thing that splits churches. And again, the early church was no stranger to this false doctrine. And John likens, likes to use the word truth, speaking of sound doctrine. In 3 John, he's writing an epistle to Gaius. We don't know who Gaius is. There are at least 3 Gaiuses.
Okay. How about 3 guys named Gaius?
Three guys mentioned in the New Testament. We don't know which Gaius this is. He's he's being, you know, he's praised by John as a good, solid, mature believer. But then John flips to the subject of diotrephes in chapter 9 and verse 9. And he says, I wrote to the church about Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he has done, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Mm. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So John is comparing, contrasting very different people. And though Diotrephes is not particularly hung out as bringing false doctrine, as in other places in some of John's and Paul's writings of the early church, where genuine false doctrine is infiltrating the church and is causing divisiveness and disagreement. In Revelations 2, Jesus rebukes the church of Pergamos because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam and those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, Jesus says. False doctrine, when pitted against sound doctrine, will cause a division. And in the same case that, you know, the divide of Israel and Judah was something that was stirred by God, that was of God, because of the sins of Solomon and the hardened hearts of the children of Israel. Let me just say, I wanted to mention this back up to 1 Kings chapter 12, that the inference is not so much, and this is important, the inference is not so much that there was such a great burden on the people of Israel, that Solomon had made the people's burden wearisome. Because this was a very prosperous time in Israel. It says in 10 or 11 Kings, 1 Kings 10 or 11, that silver was as common as stones. Mm. Israel's enemies were subdued on all their sides, except for a few minor skirmishes that were Israel had entered into a time of peace on all their borders. There was great prosperity, and there was great, you know, and most of the hard labor was done by, you know, tribes that they had subdued, not tribes of Israel, but Amalekites and Amorites and people like that, Canaanites, people who they had displaced, and they put them into hard labor. So I don't know what, Jeroboam and the other, you know, tribal heads of Israel are talking about when they say, your father made our burden heavy. It was a time of great prosperity, much like what we're living in now.
But I think that
people are complaining now about the heavy burden that we're suffering. And, you know, in the backdrop of American history, we just live in the most prosperous, most easy, cushy. I don't know what other adjectives to fold in here. time in all history, where people's biggest misgivings is that their local coffee shop didn't have their favorite sprinkling mocha on top of their cappuccino. You know, that's the greatest hardship that people are enduring. And I don't mean to minimize people's hardships. Some people are suffering, you know, things of that sort. Many hardships are self-imposed in this generation. But it's all about perspective. And Israel was under great prosperity there. But yeah, and you'll see that sometimes in churches where prosperity will kick in, the numbers will increase, and then all of a sudden there'll be a division. Mm-hmm. And you say to yourself, like, I don't understand what people are so upset about. This is great. This is everything that we hoped for. Mm-hmm. The worst condition of man is when we get what we want and it doesn't satisfy. Mm-hmm. And that's probably what's happening here with Diotrephes. He's already a ruler or some authoritative figure in the church, but he wants more. You know, he wants to be first, and anybody that calls him out gets the highway. Mm-hmm. And so false doctrine. People will, you know, will use that. And we look at some of the cults, the Jim Jones and things of that sort, who will start to use false doctrine to control people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because freedom is at the core and the essence of our Christian experience, but not a freedom, you know, to do your own thing in every capacity. Miriam, and found that out in, you know, when they stood up against about Moses and said, you know, you're not the only one that hears from God around here, right?
And then she gets leprosy.
Yeah. So we have to be careful of these things. Again, I encourage everybody to be a Berean, to really ferret out sound doctrine, because there are some ugly doctrines, heresies, and most heresies embrace the same old things, right? Man is easily susceptible to sexual immorality, personal gain, abuse of power and authority. Satan's not very creative.
Right.
The same things. And when you see this stirring, that should be a red light. You know, when one faction or one group is promoting these things, you know, and the other group is just walking in humility and service and saying, you know, we just want to serve the Lord and know Christ more intimately and give him glory. Well, I think you get the answer, you know, in the multiple choice question.
Right. I'm not sure if I mentioned this last week or somewhere along my walk, but I was studying a book on narcissists, and they were said in the book, they admit to the fact that a great number of the leaders in the church are narcissistic, and that's where those heresies can come in, is really a push by those in leadership,
right,
to demand absolute authority and abuse their power. And what's driving it usually behind the scenes isn't a push for piety in terms of being right with the word of God. It's what's behind the scenes is usually sexual morality or the grabbing of personal gain.
Right.
You know, usually those are what's exposed later when the occult leaders fall and everything, you know, dies, that there was stuff going on behind the scenes and they demanded a absolute authority to what they said because they wanted to cover up the things they were doing.
Right.
And Satan isn't creative. Those are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the lust of the eye, and lust of the pride of life. And you know, those are all expressed, and those get those things get exposed when the light shines in. So we got to be careful of again following God, not following man, and being circumspect to be discerning in the things of the spirit.
Right. So again, I want to underline sound doctrine is very important. I'm not diminishing that. But Wesley cautions against the piety that comes with right doctrine in a quote that I love, and I've used this in the past. He says, orthodoxy or right opinions is at best a very slender part of religion. Though right tempers cannot subsist without right opinions, yet right opinions may subsist without right tempers.
Right.
There may be a right opinion of God without either love or one right temper towards him. Satan is proof of this.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you could know the Bible upright, left, right, up, down, and sideways, be able to quote it, and we see a lot of people on YouTube, right, and the internet like this, just plucking Bible verses and just weaving it all together in this tapestry that looks very, you know, intoxicating. But if hey, let me just say, 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love,
yeah,
you're a clanging cymbal and a gong, you know. If you don't have right tempers, if it's not starting with that Christ-likeness, maturity, and love for the church and for the saints, you know, the church is not, again, it's not a building, and love for Christ, wanting to honor and to glorify him, recognizing that I must decrease and he must increase.
Right.
Yeah.
All these dynamics, you know, when the other stuff starts getting hold of you, that now you're falling into a dangerous place where you might have sound doctrine, but if you don't have right tempers, you're on very, very, very slippery ground.
Yeah.
And these are the type of things that can stimulate and cause division. I used to have lunch every Saturday and most Wednesdays with an Orthodox priest and a Eastern Rite's Catholic priest, Ukrainian, both of them, and would really mix it up great, especially the Catholic priest, Father Robert Markowitz, who's a brilliant man. Mm-hmm. He was a physician.
Doctor.
He was a medical doctor who felt the call of God and left medicine, went into full-time ministry as a priest. And he would, if we got a little heated, he'd begin to get very anti-Protestant, you know. He actually really had a heart for unity in the body of Christ. But he would say, you know, something that I couldn't contradict. He would say that the Protestant Reformation opened up the floodgates to division.
Mm.
Now, once again, there was abject divisiveness in the church prior to the Reformation. We had the Great Schism in 1054, and even that was years before, you know, years before that division between East and West.
I got a knee-jerk reaction to your Catholic priest, you know, pointing to the victim. It's your fault you left us. It's your error that we had to leave. The non-biblical traditions that were put forth and the doctrines that didn't have a biblical basis that drive the Catholic Church to this day is the cause for the split and the Reformation, and it's the steadfast refusal of those in power to reform that caused it to be the split that it was, and they didn't want to surrender their position of power to be subject to the Word of God. That caused the split. And it pains me to this day that these splits have happened, but there's a reason. Out of darkness came light, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the light of the gospel of grace.
That's on the Reformation.
The Reformation.
Lux. E tenebris lux.
That's
out of darkness light. The Reformation wall in Vienna.
That's it.
Return to our opening theme, when division occurs, it's not possible for both parties. Both parties can be right. Either right. Both are in error, or one is right and the other one is wrong. The spirit behind the contention will flush out the truth. And that's what I want to emphasize. You know,
yes.
God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble.
Mm.
And if you're just determined to be on the side of right, or on the side that, you know, is going to build a bigger church, or the side that's going to get all the bells and whistles for whatever that translates into in your mind's eye, you might want to check your spirit on that.
Right. When you're not humble to the word of God, and instead push your power and control, your self-righteousness rather than God's righteousness, and surrender and service and discipleship, you know, there's the division. And, you know, some of these things, you know, splits can happen over the smallest bit of doctrine. Mm-hmm. And thus we emphasize, peace. What is it? Peace in the non-essentials. The spirit of peace and compromise.
Augustine, says, I love that quote. I usually miss one of the elements in it, but he says in all things love, he says,
I'll have to look it up later, though.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm losing it. Sorry.
I think that one of the things we've said before, when as we're coming to a conclusion here, about our own culture today, is how many different visions. You know, division is two visions.
Right. Yeah.
That we see, you know, going through our culture today. You know, the whole thing about, am I a man? Am I a woman? The whole thing about that whole gender thing, the whole thing about church versus secular versus spiritual kind of thing. There's all these splits that are happening. It doesn't just happen in a church, but it happens just in friendships.
Yep.
And just now, you know, we're coming with the newest thing is the Roe versus Wade situation and the concept of abortion. And you know, I can't tell you how sad I am at the division that this is now creating, the newest giant split in America. People, and even, you know, I have friends who are angry because this has been, you know, and they say, well, we no longer have the right to decide what happens to our own bodies. And I'm like, yes, you do. You still do. But when you do make that choice, you need to recognize that you're choosing between life and death, and you're playing God.
Yeah.
And there's a way that you don't have to have, you don't have to be pregnant. You don't have to have a child in your body that you think you need to get rid of. But, it's really Satan is working overtime with dividing people.
Right.
And now I know that there's going to be divisions within churches where
this is a major division in churches right now over the LGBT etc. Agenda. Methodists have essentially split, gone in different directions over this ordaining homosexuals or transgenders or marrying as well. So and many of the mainline Protestant churches are just falling like dominoes on this, but yet there's a core within that say no, and we'll just split the denomination, and we end up with more divisiveness. And and we again, you point out very well that Satan's working in this reeling. Yeah. As his time is drawing near to hamstring the church in the culture by demonstrating it as equally as divisive as the culture itself. The real church is not divided, because as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is Christ divided? That was a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Is the Holy Spirit confused? You know, when the Holy Spirit gives truth, gives enlightenment to truth. Is he confused? Is this truth true today, but it's not true like 20 years from now? No, not at all. There's no confusion in God. And therefore, we set our gaze upon him, author and finisher of our faith, and he will not disappoint. And that does not translate into being a lone star Christian. Oh, you know, I just can't find the right church. Let me tell you something. That was the era that Joseph Smith, fell into. The word that he got supposedly from the angel Moroni, which tells you a lot there, was that all the churches were wrong. You know, all the churches were wrong. Don't go to any of them. I'm going to give you the hidden truth. I'm going to give you the real deal. This is it. You're the guy. You're my man. You're getting the direct word. And that's equally as destructive and dangerous.
Yeah.
So I'm not condoning saying just follow Jesus by the stream, be a lone star Christian. You are the church. No, we do need. We're like porcupines in a storm. We need one another in the church. And the diversity that we talked about earlier, people is playing a small part.
Yeah.
Powerful. Mm-hmm. So, Mark, please pray for the church, brother.
Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together to look at the ways the enemy would cause to split us in the different forms of worship, from the divisions between factions and divisions of heretical doctrines. Lord, help us to seek your truth and through your word and to follow you and worship you in spirit and truth today. Lord, we pray for our worship services today that the Holy Spirit would anoint our pastors and worship teams to represent you in spirits and truth, to be based on the word of God and the truth that comes from it and not from what we think is best. The way we want to twist things to be easier or to meet certain needs. Lord, our need is for you and peace with God that goes beyond all understanding. So we pray today that you would guide us all into your truth and lead us in your way. And Lord, help us to impact the world through our example and through the way we live our lives, that people would see that there's something to Christianity. There's life and there's hope everlasting for those who come to Jesus and humbly surrender to his lordship. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, that concludes today's study. Like I said, we'll be taking off next week. So everyone enjoy a happy 4th of July weekend. Make sure when you celebrate your freedom of independence, that you recognize the true freedom that comes from your dependence on the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
And so thank you all, and tune in to us next week, and you can always check us out on mtforchrist.org, the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast, and the MT for Christ 24/7 YouTube channel. Thank you all for tuning in.
Bye.